1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll pick up our reading. We'll read actually just a bit of the text, just one verse, verse 13. Our text will probably begin more in 14, but 13 sets a little bit of a context. So verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. It was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul of Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hills of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jezmon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and to our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See, therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if ye be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. They arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jezmon. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful day you've given to us. We ask for your guidance and direction this morning. We pray that you're honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. We pray that you be with the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just 10 days after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, residents of North Platte, Nebraska, heard that a rumor that soldiers from their city were going to be part of the Nebraska National Guard Company D, and they would be coming through on a troop train that would make its way right through North Platte. About 500 people showed up that night at the train depot to show their gratitude and their love for the Nebraska boys heading to war. That night when the train came, everyone was surprised, however. 500 people gathered together to cheer on those Nebraska boys headed to war. Instead, it was the Kansas National Guard on that train. They all went home. No, that would have been a horrible sermon illustration. Instead, the gifts, the food, the party, the fanfare, the thank yous, the hugs. Instead of waiting and holding on for someday they'd see Nebraska boys, they gave them with generosity to those boys from Kansas. They showed them their gratitude. They sang the cheers. They fed them and gave them gifts and ways to remember their loved ones back home. Old Company D was not the Nebraska Guard Company D, but the Kansas Guard. A few days later, a 26-year-old woman named Ray Wilson wrote a letter to the editor of that local paper recounting the profound experience that night was, not for the Kansas Guard, but rather for the people who showed up. Those 500 people found that it was not they being a blessing to the National Guard, it was that they were receiving the blessing for having been given the opportunity to show gratitude. That letter recounted all of the fun that night that they had and suggested, Ray Wilson suggested, that her town organize a canteen so they could do something similar every time a troop train came through. The canteen would be built over the next 4.5 years. The people of North Platte And the surrounding communities met every troop train that came through their town. Every day, they would prepare sandwiches, cookies, cold drinks, hot coffee. They had baskets of magazines and books to give away to any soldier that came through, snacks for the train. They even gave birthday cakes for anybody who was celebrating a special day. They did all of this, some days for as many as 8,000 sailors and soldiers. The statistics are staggering. By the time the last train arrived on April 1st, 1946, 6 million soldiers had been blessed by the North Platte canteen. 45,000 volunteers had served faithfully until the war was over and most of the troops had been transported home. It's amazing what encouragement will do. It's amazing how encouragement has a way of not only giving, but it also makes it so that we are receivers. In fact, I don't know that it's possible to live the Christian life without encouragement. We're called to do it for each other here in the church. We're called to do it for other believers. We are called to encourage one another. Encouragement is so vital because the purpose of encouragement in the life of a Christian is to loan your courage. It is a way of offering a piece of yourself to someone else. You see, when we give a word of kindness, it's not merely thoughts we are giving. It is a piece of our own heart. It's a piece of our own desire, a wish, a hope, a dream for someone else. We receive this encouragement. We have the opportunity to give this encouragement. And here in our text, we find the story of two men who received encouragement. Two necessary men. Both of them found themselves in need of encouragement. In fact, we could call this the tale of two encouragers. I want to set the stage. David has sought refuge with the king of Gath. He's hidden himself in the city of Keilah. He's hidden now and hides himself as we read this text. He hides himself in the wilderness of Ziph, not a desert like Sahara or something like that. The wilderness or the desert of Ziph would have been a dry and barren place. At the same time, would have had woods that would have offered very little for life. They would have trees, but they would merely be a place of hiding. There wasn't a place of sustenance in their life. They would have hard, craggy ground that they would hide in. There would be caves that they could hide in. The wilderness of Ziph provided only one thing, and that was one more hiding hole. But they were there, hunted by the most powerful man in Israel. David turns to the Judean desert for his survival. And when we think of these deserts, we think of dry and barren places. But I think more than anything else, it was a lonely place for David. A place where David was all by himself. You would find that the plains where they lived, or the plains between the two, the west and the east side, were lands of the Philistines. If you go to the east, you'd come to lower hills of Shephelah, the Judean towers, being threatened constantly by Philistine encroachments. If you went to the hill country, the north and south regions upon which you would find the major Judean cities such as Hebron and Jerusalem, of course, those were dangerous because that's where Saul was. And instead, he found himself running constantly somewhere between the Dead Sea and the Jordan Valley and cut off by rocky, craggy grounds and steep canyons. The Judean desert receives only 4 inches of rain a year. And due to the rain effect, the shadow effect that you receive from the ridge mountains, there was very little to eat from. Somehow, amidst all the scrub, sheep and goats can graze and find sustenance in the desert. But it's very little for man to live on. David did find safety, but he found very little to support the needs of an army of 600 men. In fact, as you find at the end in verse number 13, we read just a moment ago that the escape made from Keilah, the men went whithersoever they could go. It was not that they had a plan that we're all going to stick together and this is what we're going to do. The story implies to us that there may have been some that after they left Keilah said, no, I'm not going with him. I'm not following him anymore. Or they would find themselves scattered abroad over this land, not just all 600 men encamped together. It wasn't an army of tight, unified soldiers. It was more of like a land spread out where men were hiding anywhere they could. And you would maybe get to talk to somebody else if you could run to their hiding spot and run to the next hiding spot where a few men would be held up and holed up away so they wouldn't be spotted. And on this setting, in this picture, there are two leaders of men who are doing everything they can to accomplish the number one goal in their life. David's is to keep breathing another day. Saul's is to make that stop as soon as possible. Saul hunts David in verse number 14. David abode in the wilderness and the strongholds and remains in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. The conversation at breakfast in Saul's house was, how are we going to get David today? Well, today could be the day David might die today. Wouldn't that be great? Tonight by dinner, we could be celebrating the death of David. Wouldn't that be great? Saul had one desire in his heart. At the same time, we find two encouragers. We find Jonathan, Saul's own son. And we find the Ziphites, the land in which David is currently hiding. There's some commonalities between these two men. We do recognize this, that encouragement comes from God on high, and both of them knew it. In fact, in verse number 16, you find David receiving encouragement. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and David went into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Strengthened his hand in God. Saul knew that this was important too. In verse number 21, it says, and Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Saul understood, even in his own twisted, deceived way, knew that real encouragement is borrowed from God. And here we find Saul even honoring the Lord because of the Ziphites willing to come and help him kill David. It brings us to this reality, and I want you to understand this morning, that when you're going through difficult and hard times, when we go through struggle, when we are just beat down, when it seems like nothing is going the way we had hoped, nothing is going the way we planned, and it's not just that, it's that the dreams and hopes and vision that we had for our life start crashing down around us. It's not enough that it's delayed, right? I mean, I have desires and dreams. I have things I want to see for my family and things that I want to see for my children. And there are times that I have my hopes set on something for them. And then all the while, it's not just that I have to wait for that to happen, but it seems like everything else in my life is pushing to cause it to crash. This time can be a lonely time in your life and in my life. Discouraging and heartbreaking. We wonder if we should even be praying for the things we pray for. Maybe this is a sign that God hates that I want this. And maybe this is God punishing me for wanting this. And all the while, we start to think self-defeating thoughts. And we start to fight against the very thing we had hoped for. I want you to understand that when you go through hardship and encouragement comes, that encouragement comes from one place. It's the Lord's. Encouragement, true Bible encouragement, comes from God. We are merely borrowing his encouragement. When you find yourself giving encouragement to someone, can I tell you, you are merely loaning from the encouragement given to you to offer to them. We are a channel of the encouragement of God. I want to show you why we are merely a channel this morning. We merely channel the encouragement of God. We find in chapter 31, verse 2 through 4. If you're taking notes, just jot the reference down and look this up later. But in Psalm 31, 2 through 4, the Bible says, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore is thy name's sake. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me of the net, out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Can I tell you this morning that we are offering encouragement because God is a God of encouragement? We are a channel for encouragement to others because true strength is found in God. True courage is found in God. The ability to stand one more day does not come because you have summoned it from your will. It is not because others around you have given you a platform from which to stand. It is because God is a solid rock and he is on who we stand. Can I tell you this morning that we, when we offer encouragement, are merely offering to that one we are blessing, we are merely sharing as a conduit the encouragement that God first gives to us. Here Paul might have done it too, but here David is pointing out for us that we really at our core have one strength in this life, and that is God. Can I tell you that when we start to fall apart is when we start to put trust in each other. Can I tell you the most destructive place for your life is to be built on your pastor? Don't do it. Don't do it. Let's serve together. Let's love the Lord together. Let's walk together. Let's fight the devil together. Let's celebrate every time we black his eye. And let's mourn together when loss comes. But do not build your life on your pastor. He's not enough. He's not enough. You can't build your life on your friends. Everybody says amen when I say don't build your life on your pastor. Sounds like y'all got that one. I'm going to stop using that instruction. The truth is sometimes we build our life on our friends. We take counsel from them without ever running to the word of God. Why? Because we build our lives on them. We build our lives on the things we want. We take counsel from ourselves. Can I tell you that there is one place you can find real and lasting strength on which you could build a life, and that is from the Lord. You see, we are merely a conduit of his encouragement. Another psalm is Psalm 18, verse number 1. He says this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 29, for by thee I have run through a troop, and my God have I leaped over a wall. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. I tell you this morning that God is the one on whom we really find true encouragement. You want to know the kind of encouragement your God is? How many of y'all know that 23rd Psalm? Such a beautiful, simple psalm. Gorgeous, wonderful psalm from Scripture. And you know what? It really is all about God's encouragement to you. Psalm 23, you kind of think of it. The Lord is my shepherd. He encourages you in your relationship. I shall not want. He encourages through supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He will encourage you with rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's refreshing you through his encouragement. He restoreth my soul. He offers you healing. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. That's his guidance. For his name's sake, this is his purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the challenge, isn't it? I will fear no evil, that is his assurance. For thou art with me, pointing to his faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, highlighting the encouragement of his shelter. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. He gives us the encouragement of hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. You see, he consecrates us for his work. My cup runneth over. He gives us abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He encourages us constantly with blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. You and I are secure forever for eternity. Amen. Can I tell you this morning, our God is the encourager. And any encouragement we receive must come as a channel or from a channel of God's greater encouragement. What we have to then avoid is as God's people to receive encouragement from anything that doesn't come from God. We have to be wise enough to receive the encouragement that comes from God and cut off the sources of encouragement that come from anywhere else. This is what defines us as God's people. What holds us up as God's people is the fact that we don't receive encouragement from anyone else. This isn't who we don't come to this world to be encouraged by the world. We are here as God's people, receiving strength and giving him honor, not from our own ability, but from his. You see, Bible encouragement, in other words, the ability to discern between that which comes from the world and that which comes from God, the encouragement that comes from the world is polluted and corrupt, and the encouragement that comes from God is something you could truly build a life on. And the ability to be the ability to understand this is that we might discern from the Bible which encouragement is right for us. To be able to understand this, to be able to discern between good encouragement and bad encouragement, is to deal with this reality. Bible encouragement starts with a promise and then moves to confidence. It starts with a promise and then moves to confidence. This is how real Bible encouragement works. How many of y'all have ever been down, discouraged, and somebody comes along, very well-meaning, desiring to be a help to you, and say, "Don't you worry, you got this. Don't you worry, you're strong enough." I don't know about you, but I've been up against some junk where the whole time I knew very good and well, I don't have this, and this is going to kill me. And in those moments, oh, there's someone there trying to offer you a pep talk, trying to really drum up your will, trying to build up and boost up your emotions so you can face into this cyclone and tell you, don't worry about it. You just charge right on in, which is fine. It's a very dangerous way to take on destruction. Then there is Bible encouragement where there have been times in my life where I've been down and I get a phone call from a friend and they'll say, "Look, I don't know what you're going through and it may be just as bad as you think it is, but can I tell you what God's word says?" And they don't start with, "How are you feeling? How do you feel? Let's deal with your feelings." No, they don't start there. They start with the concrete pad of God's truth. This is how Bible encouragement works. It starts with the strength of the word of God and then builds the response. Yes, even an emotional response. Builds the response of confidence. The world's encouragement works the opposite way. They start with trying to drum up an emotion to make you feel like this is going to be okay and try to bring you back to security. Doesn't work that way. Look with me. The passage in front of us highlights this for us. Jonathan encourages David, real Bible encouragement, in verse number 14. David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. David saw that Saul was come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And what did he say to him? He said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be the king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." And the two made a covenant before the Lord. What was Jonathan doing there? Well, he was trying to tell him, it's going to be okay, don't worry. No. Do you notice what Jonathan does? Jonathan takes David back to God's promise. He takes David back to God's promise. He takes him back to the security of what God has already said. What did God say? Well, God said, "You're the next king." Now, David, if you die in the wilderness of Ziph, can you be the next king? How many people have anointed a dead man to be the king over a nation? Not very many. I think you could probably count them all on no hands. It doesn't happen. Nobody wants a dead man to be their king. David, if you die out here in the wilderness, do you ever get to be the king God promised you would be? So if, David, if God's promised that you are going to be a king, are you going to be a king? You see what Jonathan has done? He has not taken David first to the emotion and put his arm around him, just said, "Don't you worry, buddy. You got this. It's going to be okay. Now, let me hear you say it. Let's say it together." No, that's not what he does. He says, "David, What has God already told you? And David, if God's already told you this, then we're not going to worry about my dad getting a hold of you. You already know my dad's not going to catch you. He's not going to catch you because God's made a promise to you. You know what begins to happen? We start thinking about God's promises. All of a sudden, we get more confident. Yeah, he can't catch me. He can't catch me because God said I'm the next king. I don't have to be afraid of him. Not because I'm stronger than him or better than him or faster than him or I've got things figured out better than he's got them figured out. No, because I've got a promise from God. And if I just hold on to a promise from God, then my enemy can't do anything to me. I've got him. And he's got me. It's not about us having the situation. It's about God having us. You see, this is how real encouragement works. It starts with what God has said and moves to a place of confidence, even emotional confidence, even the ability to rest. And these are all emotions that happen as a result of the Bible producing it through truth. We could go through a million different illustrations of the opposite, but you know as well as I do that anytime we want to be encouraged, the temptation is to try to drum up some sort of emotional response. Notice what Jonathan did. The first thing that Jonathan did in this text is basically say to David, I'm here with you. Next time somebody is going through a hardship, next time somebody is going through a difficulty and you wish to be an encouragement, I want you to do this. I want you to get a hold of them and I want you to tell them, I'm here for you. I'm here with you. I'm not trying to tell you this won't be hard. I'm not trying to tell you that you're going to have this thing as a cakewalk. I'm not trying to tell you that you're going to walk through this and never feel a thing. I just want you to know that no matter what you go through, you'll look to your right hand and I'm going to be standing there. I want you to know that I'm simply a phone call away. I will be by your side through this thing. Now we can promise that, can't we? That's a truth. It's a simple, solid truth. But only promise it if you're actually going to do it. Because there's nothing worse than having somebody say, I'm here for you, turn around, need them, and you can't find them. Now, Jonathan starts with this one encouragement. David, I'm here with you. His second encouragement is this, evil can't catch you. I love when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. Because evil has all kinds of plans for you. And Jesus makes it sound as if we don't have to be caught by it. We don't have to be touched by evil's plans for us. He says here, evil won't catch you. My dad won't catch you. Well, how do you know, Jonathan? Do you think I'm faster than David? You think I'm faster than Saul? Oh, no, man, he's got horses. You're sunk. What, do you think I'm stronger than him? He wears armor and you throw stones. No, I don't. Well, why do you think I'm going to beat him? Because God said so. And I don't have to explain all the reasons. And we don't have to have God explain all the reasons. We just have to trust that if God says it's going to happen, we're going to trust him it's going to happen. And by the way, next time you need somebody to tell you God has got this, then you call me. I'll be here and I'll be reminding you that God's going to keep his promise for you. See, the very first thing that Jonathan does is nails down, I'm present with you, evil won't catch you, because God has given you a promise. The best thing that God's people can do to encourage one another is not to give some emotional accolade, but instead point back to the promises of God's word, highlight the promises of God's word, repeat the promises of God's word, and draw believers to believe the promise of God's word. This is where real encouragement comes from, because true encouragement, as we've already nailed down, does not come from you, it does not come from me, it does not come from any earthly source. It comes as from conduits, you and I, as the conduit of God's encouragement. And any encouragement that comes from man will fall short. So we must determine, I am simply one who is going to provide the promise of God's word so that we can put confidence in that. Notice the last thing he says. Ultimately, he just says, when it's all done, I'm still going to be by your side. When all of this falls apart, I'm still going to be here for you. When everything comes down around it, and everything has fallen down around you, David, and it's all said and done, and you found out that God was telling the truth, I'll still be for you. I don't know all the twists and turns. I don't know how dark this journey is going to get, but you need to know that I'm going to be with you through it all. On the other hand, you have Saul's response. You see, Saul was encouraged as well. In verse number 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jesmon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul, once again pointing to the emotion, to come down, and our part will be to deliver him into the king's hand. And what is Saul's response? I love Saul's response. Saul gets all emotional and weepy about it and like religious, not like good religious, not like praise the Lord, God's good, like I'm going to sacrifice and bring honor to him. I just want God to get glory. Let's set apart a day of truly worshiping God. No, not any of that. He says the platitude part. He just gets straight to the platitude. You know any Christians like that? You talk to them and you say, hey, would you pray for me? And they're like, yeah, totally. I got you. I'll be praying for you. And you know they're not going to even remember. Or maybe we think that because sometimes we do that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, hey, I'm going to pray for you? And you know you're not going to pray for them. You know that. No? You guys don't do that? Y'all rock. That's awesome. Okay. Never mind. I'm going to skip straight to the end then. That's great. No, I'm not. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord. For ye have compassion on me. Oh, Saul, come on. You don't even have to be doing this stupid thing. If you're like really worn out and sad, I don't know, stop. Just go do something else. Go do your job, Saul. Do that. That would be great. No. I feel like I'm called by God to run a spear through David. I'm called by the Lord to do it. No one knows. No one knows the pain and the struggle it is to try to kill the next king. No one knows it but a real king. I'm so glad there are people who've been called by God to encourage their king. Thank you so much. No, it's all garbage. It's all emotional. It has no real weight or value. You say, how do you know? Because at the end of the story, Saul's the one dead and David's the king. Because God already promised how this is going to turn out. When it's all said and done, when everything falls out and we see exactly who is really walking with God and who is merely talking a good game, Saul is the dead man. Because that's all the encouragement of the world can offer you, is emptiness and nothing. And it will do actually absolutely nothing to bring about a good end. Did you know that? That when the world makes you feel good about you, you still could die. Right? Like you could still get hurt. There were tall things in my adolescent years. There were tall things that my friends said, yeah, you could make it. You should jump. You could make it. That's not as far as we think. I'll bet you could make it. You know what happens when you listen to stupid people? You break both of your wrists. That's what happens when you hang out with stupid people. But I was so encouraged. Blessed be the Lord. You have given me such strength. You've had compassion on me. Now watch this. No. That's what encouragement from the world will do for you. It does not stop the pain. It does not mean you won't find destruction. It just makes you feel good all the way up until you land in the bottom of the ravine. That's all it does. That's not real encouragement. Consider what's going on here in this text. Here, Saul is speaking to these Ziphites, and they've done something very similar. They say, hey, we're here with you, Saul. Don't worry. We're here with you in your time of your palace of Gibeah. There's no trouble in the palace of Gibeah. Why do you need consolation in the palace of Gibeah? You don't. Saul, you're not really hurting. But the Ziphites will come and tell you that you have really been working hard. And man, you really deserve to have somebody fight for you for a while. No, there's not any real pain. There's not any real discouragement. There's not any real loss. And at any point, I could stop doing this. I could stop falling to this. I could stop crumbling under this. I could stop swiping my credit card. I could stop letting my children go that direction. I could stop watching that. I could stop clicking on that. I could stop doing the junk that's bringing the destruction. I could stop. But man, the emotion of having somebody come tell me it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. It's all right. People that are willing to do that for you provide you no real safety. They provide you no real comfort. It's all just fake. My friend, here we have Saul, and he's playing this game. By the way, evil will catch you. This is our promise to you, Saul. Evil's going to catch David. Well, it's not going to work. And Saul puts on this weak emotional game. Why? Because that's all Saul had to run on. Here's the problem, is that the world can never take you from emotion to real confidence. It never works. You always get partway. You always feel better. You always get encouraged, but it never takes you all the way. It never delivers you to full confidence. It works the other way. It will not work this way. If you will go to the Word of God, grab a hold of the promises, if you will hold on tightly to what God has said, God will bring about confidence that you need. But it won't work the other way. There's no emotional drumming that's going to actually carry you through the heartache and through the hardship. There's none of that. You won't make it on the world's platitudes. You only make it when you find a conduit of God's encouragement that will take you to the promises of God's word, put the promises of God's word in front of you, and allow you to put trust in what God has said. This is how, and this is why, we are merely conduits of God's encouragement. You see, because Bible encouragement is passing on God's view of the matter. That's all you're doing when you encourage. All you're doing when you encourage someone else is passing on how God sees the situation. That's all that's happening. When I encourage you, I'm merely passing on what God thinks about you. When you encourage me, all you're doing is passing to me how God views my situation. That's all that's really happening. I might feel better when I walk away from you, but if I don't know more about how God did for me or how God thinks about me or what God plans for my situation, then it evaporates before I hit the back door. I feel good with you in the moment, but it never takes me the full length of the field. No, it will work the other way, though. If we as God's people will remind others who they are in Jesus Christ. You know what's more valuable than, you've got this. You know what's more valuable than that? My friend, I don't know all the details of what you're going through, but you can do all things in Christ. And he will strengthen you. You are more than a conqueror. Not because I said so, and not because you think you are, but because God said so, and you have the ability to have victory. You have that. I know that the loss is bigger than you. I know the pain is bigger than you. But I want you to know that God has never left you and he has never forsaken you and you are never alone. These are far more powerful, far more potent than, don't worry about it, you've got this. No, it provides no ability to go the full length of the field because Bible encouragement is passing on what God sees for you. How difficult and how hard the desert must have been, the wilderness of Ziph, and worse than in the desert of Moan, according to verse number 25. These wilderness areas, the east of the city, these would have been desolate places, places where it would be very difficult to hide 600 men. Their families would barely survive in this wilderness, and they would suffer from hunger and thirst. You say, how do you know they suffered from hunger and thirst? Well, because he tells us. In Psalm 63, a quick hint that Psalm 63 is about this time is it opens with a psalm of David in the desert of Judah. So David is writing about this event in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David was writing about what he was going through in this wilderness right here. No wilderness, no water here. I don't have any water. Lord, you brought us out here. You promised us I was going to be the king, and I don't even have water for my men. I can't even give water to my family. I can't provide water for my livestock. There's no chance of us making it without water. But he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And then my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed. You know what he's speaking of? The marrow and fatness. He's speaking about food. He doesn't have any water and he has no food. But his mouth will be filled with the praises of the Lord. I don't have meat to put in my mouth, so I'm going to put praise instead. He says, I will meditate on thee in the night watches. Why night watches? Because they weren't in a safe place. They were still up around the clock, guard on duty all the time to protect them. My soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand uphold me. You see, human condolences can only go so far. When you encourage someone, you are taking on the nature of God. Whoa, 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 preacher, hold on. Yeah, you're standing in the likeness of God. And this isn't freaking you out. It's not a bunch of woo-woo stuff. It's very simple here. When you are made in the image of God. Do we believe that? Is that a real Bible thing? Of course it is. We were made in the image and likeness of God. By that, we were made to be like him. Not to be him. He's still God, but we are made in his image, right? We're creative like he is. He stepped out in Barak. He created. He spoke. Boom! There it was. That was creation. And you and I are creative people. Where do you think we get our creativity from? That didn't come because we're Homo sapiens that have evolved to this place of being able to love art. Well, it didn't happen that way, and you know it. You were created in the image of God. Well, why does your dog not get done in a morning after having torn through your trash bag and shredded all over the kitchen, step back and say, wow, look what I have created. It's beautiful and it's magnificent. No, dogs don't step back and admire art. Why? Because they're not creative. They're not in the likeness of God. You and I can stare at a painting for hours, just taken back by the brush strokes, taken back by the combination of colors, by the likeness, by the reminder of some image. It takes us away from where we are. Why? Because we are creative and we think like he does. We do the things like God does. We don't create like out of nothing like he does, but it's in his likeness that we can enjoy what he's created. And so it is in our encouragement. We get to take a part. We get to fill a place to encourage. Our God, the encourager, has built us to continue encouragement on. Our dogs can't encourage us. I mean, they like to. They try to, but it's mostly just slobber. Our dogs can't encourage us, and our cats won't. No way. They're not creative at all. They're cynical. They would make good critics, just not good creators. The truth is that they don't carry the nature of encouragement that you and I do. But in a word, isn't that amazing? You and I can, we can quote from memory a passage of scripture not even 10 words long, and we can hold somebody up for a week. What is that? It's not our ability, but it's the fact that God created us in his image to offer strength. We can hold someone up. Not by our own power. I hope that you've gotten from this entire message. I'm not telling you to run around and encourage people in your own strength. I think that's foolishness. I think that's from the world. But we are encouragers. And we encourage one another with godly strength. Why? Because we are in the likeness of God. And it is when we are encouraging that we resemble our God. We begin to fulfill his picture in the lives of others. You secure them in truth. Truth is necessary. If you lie to people, then you've provided them no good. They'll go into an emotional state, but they'll never get to confidence. And so the lie there is omitting a reality that is not good. It may comfort, really, when we offer emotional encouragement without bringing them to the confidence of God's word, you've only comforted yourself. You didn't offer encouragement to someone else. You checked the box, man, I made them feel really good. I mean, it lasted 28 seconds, but man, I felt good that whole 28 seconds. And what we've done is, in a selfish way, we've encouraged us instead of actually providing the strength someone else needed. You are loaning them courage from the Lord. You get your courage from the Lord. We do ourselves no favors with the statements, well, I care. Who cares if you care? But God cares. Now that matters. I think our greatest encouragement is not to share with someone else how much we care for them, but rather to share with them how much God cares for them. I remind you, you and I are best when we are encouraging others from God. George Truett was a tremendously effective pastor for decades in Texas. His heart was broken when he accidentally killed his best friend while they were on a hunting trip. His daughter would say later that she never heard him laugh from that day forward. Truett had a radio program at that time, and each day when he came to a close, he would say, "Be good to everybody because everybody has a tough time." He understood personally the pain of carrying heartache. It was his ability to understand pain that allowed him to constantly wish to give away encouragement. This morning, I want to ask you, maybe you don't understand all the reasons to encourage, but know that you have been given an opportunity to, like our Savior, like our Father, give encouragement, starting with the truth. And I believe if we would be encouragers, that we would find victory far more attainable in the lives of those around us.